Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. Now, if you happen to be coming through our area, we'd love for you to stop and worship with us at the Parkview Church of Christ. We're located at 1700 Park Boulevard on the west side of Odessa, which is on the corner of Park and West County Road. We're in a brick building on the corner right next to the park. We've got a big sign with red letters. You'll be able to see it. We'd love to have you come and worship with us. Now, on Sundays, we have Bible class at 9:30, followed by worship at 10:20, and then we have worship at 5 p.m. each Sunday night. We also have a Bible class on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. So if you're in our area or if you've moved to our area and you're looking for a place to worship and study the Word of God, we'd love to have you come and be a part of our plans and of our worship and get to know us. Now, if you're in a different part of the world and you don't know where to worship and you're looking for a church home, why don't you send me an email and I'll be glad to help you find someone. My name again is Denny Wilson. My email address is roydw3@aol.com. That's roydw3@aol.com. And I'll be glad to help you find a congregation with which you can worship. Now, if you have questions about our program here tonight, make sure that you send me those questions to that same address, roydw3@aol.com, and I'll be glad to correspond with you to answer any questions that you might have or to study the Bible with you. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to continue a subject we've been dealing with for a couple of weeks, but before we do that, I want to encourage you to listen every Thursday night at 7 p.m. here on the Gospel Radio Network. And we rebroadcast this program at 7 o'clock on Friday morning. So if we can help you, or if you want to listen in and take down some notes and then maybe come back tomorrow morning and check it out and finish filling out your notes, or if you want to share it with a friend, make sure you remind them that it not only is broadcast on Thursday night at 7 o'clock, it's also broadcast on Friday morning at 7 a.m. So let's get to our program. We've been talking about the abundant life and how we can have a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. And one of the things that we want to address tonight is how important it is for us to know God's Word. It is self-evident that if I want to know God more fully, I have to read His Word. If I want to know what God expects from me, I have to read the Bible. I have to be a student of the Word. In our human relationships, when there is communication, there is a growth of that relationship. Where there is no relationship, where there is no communication, that friendship or that relationship will flounder. It will go in the negative direction. So we must have communication with God. The way we do that is through reading His Word. His Word's been left for us. He sent His Son. His Son sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired men who wrote down the Word of God. It's been recorded for us, and now when we read it, we can know what God wants from us. And then we must be students not only of the Bible, but of prayer. We need to learn how to pray to God, and we need to know what to say, how to say it, what to ask for, and the manner in which to ask. And so we will have the communication from God through the Word, and we express our gratitude, our thanksgiving, also making requests to God in prayer. When we are trying to grow closer to God, we have to be able to communicate. In order to know God, we must study the Word. Jesus made it very clear the only way that we could know God was through Him. The only way we can really know Christ is through the Bible. That's the only source that we have to truly know God. The more that we read, the better we're going to know Christ. The more that we read, the more we're going to know God's will for man. The more that we read, the more we'll understand His plan of salvation. We'll know what He expects from us. We'll know what eternal life is going to be like. We will learn who God is and what He expects of us. Bible reading is the catalyst of that abundant life. As we read, we come to know. By knowing, we will love Him. It will increase our faith. It will help us grow and mature. By loving Him, we will come to obey Him because we want to be pleasing in the sight of God. Our theme for this program comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, where Paul said, "Our aim is to be pleasing in the sight of God, knowing that we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad, and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." When we love Him, we're going to please Him. We're going to want to obey Him, knowing that as we obey Him, we become more at one with Him. We abide with Him. And as we abide with Him, we bear more fruit. And as we studied in a previous lesson, John 15, 1 through 8 tells us that I must bear fruit. I must bear more fruit. I must bear much fruit. And by bearing fruit, we experience the abundant life. We enjoy the things God intends us to enjoy. We're able to have the pleasures of the Christian life. Yet many people neglect the study of the Word of God. If you have a Bible near you, why don't you go to the psalmist and let's look at the very first psalm, Psalm chapter 1. In this psalm, we learn how important it is for us to know God's Word. Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. But notice here the discussion in these six verses. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly perish." So you have a contrast here of the blessed man and the one who is going to perish, the wicked. In this discussion, the one who's blessed is the one who's not walking according to the counsel of the ungodly. See, he's walking according to that plan. He stands in the path of sinners, now sits in the seat of the scornful, that is, one who's on the wicked side. They once were walking, then they stopped to look and stand, and now they sit. It's a progression of sin, really. But instead, the blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He loves the will of God. He loves the Word of God. He thinks about it night and day. He's like a tree planted by a river of water. Well, what does a tree near a river of water do? Well, it grows and it blooms and it produces. In Psalm 119, we have a lot of examples of how powerful the Word of God is. And it's why we need to be better students of the Word. Notice verse 1, Psalm 119, verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of God," law of the Lord. We know the Word of God, and so we're undefiled because we obey Him. Verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep His testimony, who seek Him with their whole heart. With all their heart they look for Him." Why? What will that do? Verse 3, "They will do no iniquity." They'll walk in His ways. Verse 4, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." And this is a theme that goes on and on throughout this chapter. Verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. You see the beauty of this? I love the way it keeps going through this thought process. He says in verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. He loves the law of God. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight and my counselor. He keeps going. It's just amazing the beauty in which he declares the word of God. I'm going to skip quite a few of these verses, but I hope you'll go back and read this chapter. But I want to skip down to verse 97. I want you to think about the power of the word of God and what it will do for us, but also what we have to do in order to have that word within us. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I love this statement, this section of scripture here. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And then he walked through how he's benefited by knowing and doing the word of God. Oh, how I hate the false way. Oh, how I love your way. Oh, what it's done for me. What a great statement by the psalmist. You know, the next verse is verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's God's word that guides us and directs us. The sum of his word is truth, as he will go on and say. The psalmist in Psalm 119 has given us beauty, beauty in praising the word of God. Verse 159 and verse 160, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. On and on and on we could go. But the Bible is the source of strength that helps us to be that tree planted by the river of water. We must love the Word of God. Now, the amazing thing is, we know this is the Word of God because of what the Bible tells us and how God translated this Word to mankind. Now, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus promises the disciples that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was going to come and he would remind them of the things that Jesus taught. He would teach them all things and he would reveal all things to them so that they could preach this gospel to a lost and dying world. They would be inspired. They would be told what to write, how to write it. And the amazing thing is, God was able to use each of them to write to different people for different reasons, in different ways, and we'll talk about that more in future programs. But the amazing thing is, God was able to use these men to record His will so that we today would know the Word and be able to live according to His plan. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So man isn't creating his own message. This message came for God. God gave it to us. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy, you'll see in chapter 3 and verse 16 that this word is very important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work. This word is God-given. It's God-breathed. It's to these men, not of their own private interpretation, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, they would write these things that would make man complete, mature, perfect. He is to be reproved and corrected and instructed through this doctrine. It's profitable. It's beneficial. In fact, Paul would tell Timothy in just two verses later, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It is this word of God that they had to write down and be ready to preach and declare to the world. Again, let's go look at what the Bible says about how important this doctrine is in the second epistle of John. In verses 9 through 11, he says this, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If we want to know Christ, and if we want to be one who is productive in the kingdom and have this abundant life, bearing fruit for the Lord, we have to know the Word. It's the Word that God delivered through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, who recorded this for us, this God-breathed message that's profitable for doctrine, doctrine of Christ. And if we don't have this doctrine, we don't have God. But if we have the doctrine, we are abiding in Christ, we have both the Father and the Son, and we can be changed. We can be made free. In the book of John, we have a great statement in chapter 8, Jesus declaring how important it is for us to abide in Him and to know the Word. In verse 31 of John chapter 8, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you won't be made free? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is the Son of God. We are slaves to sin when we're living in sin. But if we abide in the word of Christ, the word of God, we are his disciples because we know the truth, and that implies with it that we'll be obedient to the truth, which means we're going to obey God's plan of salvation. We're going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. We're going to repent of our sins so that we don't perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. We're going to confess Him with our mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we're going to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. We know the truth, and so now we obey the truth, and the truth sets us free. We're no longer slaves of sin. We've been made free. What was required? We had to first start by abiding in Christ and His Word. How do we abide in the Word? Well, we read and study His Word. In fact, without the Word, we're not going to have faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God in order to be saved. Now, it is a sad, sad thing to know that there are people who reject the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. God's Word can save. Let's start by looking at this idea of the power of the Word of God. In the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 12th verse, the writer says this, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to him who we must give an account. God has sent us his word, and we must be accountable to that word. It will get to the very heart of the matter. It will show us what God wants for us. It will show us who we need to be. It will show us what we look like in God's eyes. And so we must be people who love and care for the Word of God. It is powerful, but we must contend for it. In Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The Word of God has been delivered to mankind. This process that we were just talking about, where God sent his word through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to these inspired men who've recorded it for us, he has given us the opportunity to know him, to abide in him, so that we can be fruitful in him. And we have to contend for the faith. We have to stand up. We have to fight for it. This word can save our souls. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." It's able to. That doesn't mean it's going to. You have to believe it and obey it. But it's able to save your soul. He would say in the next verse, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of that work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We must know the word. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must stand firmly on the pages of God's word. We will abide in him. We will be made free. We'll be obedient and fruitful in the kingdom when we follow the word of God. When we open up the Bible and we implant it into our hearts, we're doers of that word, looking into the mirror of his word, making the adjustments that need to be made in our lives, and then that application as it's lived will make us strong and fruitful in the kingdom. It will help us have an abundant life, not a life that's restrictive, not a life that leads to punishment, not a life of gloom and doom, but a life of joy and happiness as we live according to his plan. Folks, we have to be a people who love the Word of God and live according to that plan. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and following, Paul challenges Timothy with this very idea of knowing the Word and living the Word, being fruitful in the Word. He starts off by saying, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading." Why? Because reading the Word helps us know God. It helps us to obey God. It helps us to be fruitful in God and have the abundant life. "Till I come, give attention to reading." Secondly, to exhortation. We need to challenge people through what we've read, to doctrine, understanding what God would have us do. Then in verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things." So not only did I read it, be exhorted by it, and know it to be doctrine, I meditate on these things. I give myself entirely to them that my progress may be evident to all. I'm going to grow. How am I going to grow? By feeding on the Word of God. And then he says in verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." He says, think about it, meditate on it, and then begin to grow by doing it. Watch out what you do. Watch out about the doctrine and stick to both the doctrine and your faithful life, and you're going to be saved. Not only that, you'll help others to be saved. Now, Peter made it very clear that we're supposed to feed on the pure milk of the Word and grow thereby, 2 Peter 2:2. But the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 helps us also. In verses 12 through the end of that chapter, verse 14, I want you to notice what happens if we don't feed on the Word of God and if we're not growing. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We have to feed upon the word of God. We have to know God's will. If we will abide in the word of Christ, we can come to know Him. You see, we read, that leads us to knowledge. That knowledge leads us to love Him. Loving Him, we obey Him. And obeying Him, we abide in Him and in His Word. And then we're set free. And as people who are free indeed, having been set free by the Son, we bear fruit. We bear more fruit. We bear much fruit. And that gives us this abundant life. And it starts by wanting to know Christ, by wanting to know His Word, by wanting to know His will for my life. So my question for you here this evening is this. Do you want to know Christ? Are you a child of God? Have you become a Christian? Do you know what it means to become a Christian? I wish I was there with you right now, and I could ask you to stop what we're doing and answer this question and write it down. Are you saved? And if so, how are you saved? Now, because we can't do that on the radio, I want you to be honest with me. How are you saved? Folks, think about this. The Bible says, in order to be saved, I must believe that Jesus is the Christ, or I'll die in his sins. John 8:24. Do I believe? Secondly, I must repent of my sins or perish. Luke 13:3, I must change my ways and turn toward God and away from the world. Have you done that? Then it says that I must confess Him with my mouth, Romans 10:9-10, Matthew 10:32-33. Have I made the good confession in the presence of men that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just as did the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? Have I done that? Acts 8:37. Have I made the confession of my faith in the presence of men? And was I immediately baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? You see, Acts 2:38 tells us that I must. Mark 16:15-16 tells me that I must. 1 Peter 3:21 tells me that I must. Galatians 3:27 tells me that I must. Acts 22:16 tells me that I must. I must be baptized in order to be saved. So if you were going to write down how you were saved, did you really believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess Him with your mouth, and were baptized immediately upon that confession? Or did you pray some prayer? Or were you baptized a few days later with a bunch of other people? Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. I believe, I repent, I confess, and I'm baptized right then, having made the good confession. Did you do that? If you have questions about that, make sure you send me an email. I'll help you find somebody in your area, or I'll study with you. We'll exchange contact information. I'll call you on the phone. But you need to obey the gospel in order to be saved. This is Denny Wilson. My email address is roydw3@aol.com. roydw3@aol.com. Folks, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And if we can help you with that, we want you to do that. Tonight we've been talking about how to have the abundant life, and it comes by obedience to the gospel through living according to the word. We're glad that you're here with us tonight. We hope you'll be back next week. Thank you for listening to Take Aim.